God's given us a wonderful privilege of participating with Him in calling men to Himself. That's a wonderful thing. When I think of the potential that's in this room, it's staggering. This is a frightful position to be in here tonight. They're frightening or something, whatever. I just lean upon the Lord. I count it a high privilege to share with you in these final moments of our seminar. I think most of us are geared for action. We're raring to go. I remember being at Brengel Institute and almost going out of my skin as we were continually challenged. And there was relatively little opportunity to get up and do something about it. And as a matter of fact, some of us did in the middle of that just feel compelled to spend some time in the evenings out on the street in order to talk to some people about the Lord and share our love for Him. And maybe you feel that way. I don't know whether you're all worn out tonight and just, wow, or whether you're really feeling like you're in high gear on the inside and ready to go. But God has given us a priceless privilege of being involved in His redemptive activity in the world. And we just want to talk about that a little bit tonight, what kind of action this is, and where we're to be acting, and the kind of power that God gives, and what that all relates to. I hope I'm not going to speak too long. I'm going to try to be right to the point, but I think I need God's help, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, just now, we look to You. We thank You for all that You've done for us during these days. These have been high, holy days, and You've said so much to our hearts, and in some ways, it's been more than we can take in. But, oh, Lord, we just pray now in these moments that You will again come and speak to our hearts and move us deeply in our souls, not just in some emotional way, but, oh, God, help us to know that You have spoken to us and touched us again and enabled us by Your mighty power to do the work that You've called us to do. We thank You for that call. We pray that You just help each of us to be faithful. Now, Lord, meet our needs in this meeting. You know exactly where we are. And the problem with any speaker trying to address himself to the needs of a company as diverse as this are obvious. It's staggering. And yet we believe that through the preaching of Your Word, Your Spirit can speak to our individual hearts and our individual need. And we pray tonight somehow, Lord, that You will do that and accomplish in us what You desire and what we desire. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got a strong feeling that God very much wants to do what we very much desire for Him to do, because I think He's the author of that desire. And He does not plan to frustrate us. Anyway, this is supposed to be a call to action. And all of us are ready for action. What kind of action? Well, it's more than activity, obviously. Maybe some of us are up to our ears in activity, and yet we sense that there's a difference between just a lot of motion and what God is calling us to in the world. As a matter of fact, maybe we'll have to cut out some of the extraneous motion in order to focus in on what God really has in mind for us to do. But we've got to be clear about this, that God first calls us to Himself. He calls us to belong to Him. He calls us into fellowship with Himself. He calls us to be holy. And then He also calls us to be fruitful. He's chosen us. We haven't chosen Him. He's ordained us to go and to bear fruit. But that's in the context of a transformed life, of holiness of heart. And I don't think we've talked enough about that, quite frankly, during these days. And yet I'm sure that the Spirit of God has convicted us, hasn't He? as we've been in our person-to-person evangelism classes. And I think some of us out there talking to people yesterday may have felt in our own hearts, oh Lord, I wish I was closer to you. Somehow when you sense the need to communicate God to someone else, you want to be a little closer in touch with God yourself and know that there's no impediment, no hindrance in your life to the flow of God's power through you. And so there, God calls us to be holy people, not perfect people, but holy people, wholly given up to Him. I want to talk more about that. So, but He calls us to soul-winning activity, soul-winning action. He calls us to loving action. Loving action is risky. It means making yourself vulnerable. And sometimes that's a little hard to do. Obviously, loving action means self-giving action. And I think most of us are self-giving people. I hope so. The debtor we are to ourselves, the easier it will be to give ourselves away. And I hope that all of us have given ourselves just so totally and with such abandon to God that we're not concerned about what we might lose in the process. But you can never lose by giving, can you? And just give yourself away. That's the loving thing. And of course, loving action is relational action. Now, I think you've hit that in some of your classes too, haven't you? All of this stuff has been stewing around in my head all these days, and I've just been trying to put it together for us here tonight. But relational action is very important. We're great at dealing with people at a distance, but God wants us to deal with them up close. I think the only way to bring some people into the kingdom is to get on the inside of them somehow. Get under their skin. Begin to sense what they sense. Feel that. And move them toward God. It's relational action. Much could be said about that, but I don't want to tire you tonight. And I've got a real tendency to just go too much, and I don't want to do that. So I'm just suggesting some things here quickly for our consideration. It's also, of course, by definition, active good will. Loving action is willful action. It's action. And, of course, it's aimed at the good of the other person. So much for that. Loving action is what God has in mind. Personal, spirit-led action is also what God has in mind. Now, when I say that, I remember what Billy Graham said, and I shared it with the class, that evangelism is the natural overflow of the Spirit-filled life. And I love that. It is the natural overflow of the Spirit-filled life. Aren't you glad God's made us so different from each other? And there are a lot of different people that God wants us to relate to in a lot of different ways. And we've been learning some ways of relating to people here. Lots of different ways in the elective classes and so forth. But God doesn't plan for all of us to evangelize in exactly the same way. But He does plan for all of us to be soul winners. Your gifts are different. We're talking about that this morning. I don't know what gifts God has given to you, but He wants you to function not only in the body, but in the world, according to the gifts and the abilities and the sensitivities that He has given you as an individual. And so there's something very personal about this. And it obviously ought to be Spirit-led. I think of the way God leads us to people that He has prepared. Think of that. Not everybody's going to respond. Not everybody's ready to respond. Maybe we're going to respond to somebody else a little later on. Maybe we've got a part to play in moving them along toward God. Maybe we'll be the one to reap the harvest. But God's going to lead us to prepared people. God works on both ends constantly. You can't read the New Testament without seeing the way that works. You just think of Philip, for instance, you know, in the Ethiopian. God pulls him out of a revival in Samaria and sends him down to the desert at noontime. That's a crazy thing to do. But he had an engagement down there with an Ethiopian, and he was sensitive enough to get close to the man and listen, right? And ask some respectful questions and share with him out of his own heart And I think God's going to do that for all of us. As we're alive to Him, alert, aware, attentive to the Spirit's voice, He's going to just link us up with people here, there, and everywhere. And they're going to be prepared for what we, as an individual, can communicate to them of the love of God. Well, it's Spirit-led action. However, we got to balance that by saying it's also aggressive action. See, now, sometimes when we talk about Spirit-led action, there are some people who are just waiting for God to nudge them all the time. See? And they figure that they'll move when God moves them. For instance, there was a woman who was a nurse who knew about a particular need overseas. She wanted to be a missionary and so forth, and she had all of the qualifications to meet this this particular need. She was the obvious person to go, but she was just sitting, waiting for some sort of nudge from the Spirit of God, when she should have really been out there doing the job. There are people who, for instance, have a lot of money and obviously want to invest it in God's work. And I know of a particular case where a woman was very interested in the work of a particular college, and time again, somebody from the college went to her and said, "Don't you think you ought to put this in your will?" and so forth. Well, you know, when the Spirit moves me, when the Spirit moves me. Finally, she dies, and the state gets $10 million worth of roads. Okay? Well, that kind of thing is foolishness. Well, the Lord will direct us as we're moving, as we're in action, and it needs to be aggressive action for Him. You know that the Savior came to seek and to save that which was lost. We're to be about His business. Never lose our sense of urgency, but in and out of season, seek opportunities to share our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be militant. Not just a military organization. We've got lots of the military trappings and military structure and this, that, and the other. But God has not called us to be military. He's called us to be militant for Him. Yes. To be soldiers of the cross, armed with the armor of righteousness, and ready to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, concerned only that we please our commander in chief. It's got to be aggressive action. You consider the fact that in these days Satan has descended upon us having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. And you know that evil is aggressive in the world. And we can't afford to be any less aggressive. And then it's got to be disciplined action. All of this is part of the first point. Good night. I don't think you're going to be able to take this off. Anyway, disciplined action, not just in terms of outward conformity, obeying the rules and regulations, O&R or whatever. That's important, but the inward direction and control of the Holy Spirit. Persevering in the face of whatever odds there may be, and that has got to be one of our great concerns, of course, that what has started here will keep going, that the fire will not go out. God wants us to be unstoppable. Roger shared with us on a couple of days from Acts chapter 5, where it talks about the fact that they never ceased, never stopped in the temple and from house to house to teach and to preach the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just come to the question, what does it take to stop us? You know. And then it needs to be patient, faithful action that is not looking for cheap, easy, instant results. But the kind of commitment that will help us to hang in there with people until God's work is done in their lives. Well, okay, so it needs to be soul-winning, loving, personal, spirit-led, aggressive, disciplined action. That's just to get us started. In what areas? Thus four. Let me suggest this, if you can hang in there with me. I think in the family, number one, it's a good place to start. That is such a vital unit. And these days, families seem to be coming apart. I hope, I think probably somebody has said it. I can't recall hearing it during this particular seminar, but I hope you know how God intends your priorities to be. Some people, in the name of God, and because they're busy doing the work of the Lord, neglect their families. And I want to tell you that I'm grateful that I've got parents that made a commitment to the Lord a long time ago that they were going to see that every one of their children knew the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't going to go around saving the world and letting their own family go to hell. But that takes a commitment. A commitment of faith and prayer and time and love. A real investment. I tell you, I guess there was a family altar about every day of our lives. And they never just assumed that we were having devotions. They checked up on us and so forth. There was a priest in the family. And this was a serious matter. And I hope that all of us here, particularly married couples, will take that very, very seriously. Our relationship to God, of course, is number one. Our relationship to our spouse is number two. And then, of course, whatever ministry the Lord has given us comes next in priority order. If you haven't heard it before, now you've heard it. And I hope you accept that, because it's God's order. There's another part of this, and that is the relationship between husband and wife. I hope you're praying together. Now, in some cases, we're concerned about our spouse because the spouse is not really solidly saved. But in other cases where both of you are saved, maybe both of you here, you haven't discovered yet the joy and the wholeness and the power that there is in a relationship that is really united in Christ, where you're praying together and sharing intimately together concerning the things of God. Consider the promise, where two or three are gathered together. Well, that's from Roger again. This has to do with the study of the Word. Why not start the day together on your knees with the Word, with Christ in the midst? And I think of the promise that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done of them, or for them, of my Father which is in heaven. What power there is in that! Spiritual authority hinges upon the unity of the family. You can wipe out your ministry if there is not integrity in the home. Some officers have done that. You know that. But it's equally possible for laymen. What a tragedy when, on the other hand, there could be tremendous power as a result of a close, loving relationship and commitment to Christ. And so I pray that that will be the case in your own situation. Where else do we need to really take this kind of action? Well, obviously in the core. Again, it's not just a matter of activity, it's a matter of action. Soul-saving action. And I hope some of you are going to get out into the open air. Outside the walls. Not just bringing people into the core so that the preacher can preach a good sermon and bring them to the altar. Evangelism needs to take place out in the world. And it comes to mind, because we were talking about it recently, that many of our core have community centers associated with them, don't they? And here is a beautiful pool in which to fish, so to speak, right? People who need the Lord. And yet somehow there seems to be a barrier in most every Salvation Army Corps. If they don't come from there into our chapel, you know, we can't do anything for them. Well, how ridiculous that is. They're part of a program. And if we care enough for them, here is a ready-made situation for ministry to these people. But, of course, it is a mission situation, isn't it? And it requires mission strategy. There may be some cultural barriers there, or some communication gaps, or whatever. But love finds a way to get through. And I just pray that God's going to move our hearts in that way. And then I think also in terms of the core, what we've been talking about here in terms of discipleship. Oh, that is so important. And not just this year and next year when there's going to be sort of a campaign emphasis on discipleship. I'm afraid that I believe that this is an area of great weakness in the Army, and it should not be. One of the most exciting things recently was to be out at the Santa Ana Corps with some of the folks there. But what's happening at that corps and happening at some other corps can happen in every corps if we're willing to invest ourselves in people. If you feel that you are mature in Christ, then obviously you should have a Timothy, shouldn't you? Now, I'm saying some things that other people have said during these days. And I'm saying this is the kind of action we need to be taking. Investing yourself in the life of someone else so that they can become reproductive in turn. Well, then there's the world. What are you going to do with the world? That's another field of activity, isn't it? And a very important one. Unfortunately, the Salvation Army officer in his official duds all of the time, and because he's a full-time member of the clergy and all of the rest of it, doesn't always have the advantage that you do out there. Because we're supposed to be holy. I mean, we're supposed to concentrate on the things of God and so forth. But it's an altogether different thing for you. We are called not to be of the world, but to be in the world. Remember again the command to go into the world. That penetration is vitally important. And if we're going to be light and salt and so forth, as you've heard many times in many sermons, we've got to be there. Now, where is there? And why is it we're not sometimes having the impact that we ought to have? Well, what about your job? Are people coming to the Lord through your influence in your job, in your place of responsibility? Or do you find it difficult to relate to some of those people out there? Obviously, we are more comfortable with people in the Corps whom we know and love. We share the common language and all of the rest of that. But out there is where we've got to be faithful in our ministry as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bringing people to God. Now, obviously, some people are on the job, aren't they? I see big van cops for Christ and so forth. Excuse me, folks. You know. And Christian athletes and so forth. And people even in Hollywood and in government in Washington coming to Christ because somebody's on the job. Somebody's making the gospel real and credible in flesh and blood terms. Now, we've talked about incarnation and the Word becoming flesh and so forth, and that's exactly what needs to happen. The gospel is hardly believable until someone sees Christ in your life. But the other thing is, I don't know whether you've listened to some of the stuff that's on NBC television, for instance. But if you look at some of the stereotypes of Christians and the church that are presented on national television, you'll know what the secular world thinks of us. In one program, Christians were portrayed as immoral and dishonest and phonies and so forth. This is the kind of stereotype. And it's deliberate. But it's the mindset. How does that change? That doesn't change by more propaganda over the radio and the television or through the mass media. It changes because those people are confronted by a life that is given wholly to God. That's what makes the difference. And then I just want to mention one other thing before I get into a final point here. And I don't want to lay this on everybody, but it's a burden on my own heart. You'll have to decide what God is saying to you about this. But I read in the 13th chapter of Hebrews that Jesus, in order that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And it says, "Let us therefore go unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him." You know, I think about where Jesus is. If you went looking for him, where you'd find him? When you hear his voice, where is he calling from? Most of us have read, because it's in the material of some of the classes, and I hope all of you read that. I mentioned it in my own class again, but it's burned in my heart. William Booth's vision, right? All of you read that? You know where Jesus is, don't you? He's out there among those who are wrestling with the waves and struggling for their own life, those who are lost in despair and darkness. And he's calling to us to come to him. Where he is outside the camp? That's the garbage dump. That's the place where the outcasts are. That's the place where there are a lot of people for whom the Salvation Army has for a long time had a real concern. But sometimes I don't think there are enough of us out there doing something about that, and I include myself, and it has been a burden on my own heart. And I don't know whether God's speaking to you or not, but every time I sing that song, "We Are Witnesses for Jesus," in the haunts of sin and shame, in the underworld of darkness where men seldom hear his name, I wonder whether that's true. And when I think of the way the Salvation Army is portrayed, you know, as loving the unloved in the Legion of the Lost, I wonder how true that is in your situation and in mine. Now, from a strategic point of view, it doesn't make sense to invest a lot of time and effort in the people who are going to need such a tremendous investment in order to make a response. But I can't get away from the conviction that the Lord Jesus is out there with these people outside the camp. And he needs a little help, folks. I wonder whether God is saying to any of us, we ought to do it. They're talking about a passion for souls the other night. The commissioner was, and his powerful message. And I don't know how you maintain a warm heart, but I think we need to, as William Booth said, put our ear down. The groans of humanity begin to feel what they feel. Their desperation, their hopelessness, their lostness. And I think we need to believe, really believe, that there is no one who has fallen so low that God can't reach him and lift him up. That there's no one who is so stained with sin that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse. There is no one so broken that the Holy Spirit cannot bring healing and wholeness again. Amen. Passion for souls. Let God speak as he will. Just finally, a few things quickly, a few illustrations. And just a focusing on the power that we need to do this kind of job, wherever it is, whether it's in the home or the core, or out in the world, or out on the garbage dumps of humanity. God bless you. Probably ought to have you stand up for a moment, should I? And just relax. But there's power in holiness. There's power in holiness. There's not power in halfliness. Just think of the illustration of a laser. You know what a laser is? Of course, everybody knows lasers these days. Just focused, coherent light. So sharply focused that it can bore a hole right through quarter-inch steel plate. That's kind of impressive, isn't it? Just because of the focus. Holiness is cleansing in one sense in terms of getting rid of sin in our lives. But it's also purity in the sense of single-mindedness, sharp focus upon God. And there's a wholeness in that as well, as Jesus is the center of attention. We've been using the booklets, haven't we? The circles. Christ has got to be in the center of that. If there's going to be power in our lives. Obviously, if we're fragmented, pulled in different directions, that's self-defeating. But I think of the gyroscope, too. Got a little gyro here. You know, of course, that the law of gravity constantly works, and if I were to try to support that on this string, that would fall, wouldn't it? Isn't that so? But there's another dimension of power in this thing, if that thing gets going. But more than action is necessary. It's got to have a true center. Okay? Got to have a clear focus there. Single-minded. We can't share the throne with the Lord Jesus. But if He is the object of our undivided love and the object of our trust, and the object of our worship, He's the center of our lives. And then we get into action for God, you know what happens. This is no mystery. All of you have played with these kinds of things, but I'm going to do it anyway just to have fun. I can see well enough to get the string through the hole. There you go. Just wind the string up there. Give it a little run. Of course, it's a different proposition, isn't it? Just balance out in the air like that. Well, you knew that was going to happen anyway, didn't you? But don't forget the point. There's got to be a true center. And there's got to be work in addition to the worship. The central focus of our life. Wholeness. Around that center. And loving action for the Lord Jesus Christ. One other idea. That is, that power is resurrection power. Just a couple more minutes if you can handle this, folks. It's resurrection life and power. We were talking this morning, Jonathan and I, about the fact that there needs to be energy input into our lives constantly, because energy runs downhill. The tendency of fire is to go out. And the only way to prevent that is to stay close to the source. And we do that, of course, as our lives are lived in Christ, and we develop the disciplines of the Spirit so that daily we are renewed in the inner man, strengthened with might by His Spirit. That's one thing. But resurrection power, don't forget, implies death to self. There's no way that you go on to resurrection and experience this influx of divine energy and power if self is still the central figure in the life. And so there needs to be that crucifixion of self in order that we might fully live unto God. Something else is implied here, though. And that is that this resurrection life and power is creative. God's always doing a new thing. And I think about, at this point in my life, I'm just facing 50 now. I don't know where you are. Some of you facing 20, 30, 40, or whatever. Sometimes we want to get a little comfortable and just want to settle down in a routine and so forth. And we don't feel quite as adventurous as we did before. But God's calling us on to something new. And if God is active in our lives, this creative process goes on and on and on. And this is the catch. There is no area in our lives and no time in our lives when we can afford to say no to God. So God's going to move us on. And I don't know what we're prepared for tonight, but I'm sure that we have some sort of vision of what God is doing with us. And I hope that we just trust him and let him have his way. One final word. This is it. In terms of power, another illustration comes to mind. In terms of a motor, that the power flows only when there is a load. Now, that simply means that God does not give us power just to help us to feel good. The power that he gives is for action. It's for getting under the load, the burden, the aches of the world. And as we do that and lean upon him, there's no shortage of energy. If you were just to allow a motor to idle, very little power would be flowing into it from the power line, even though there's a vast resource and potential there. But you get hold of the end of that shaft, you know, or attach it to something, make it do some work, and the input will equal the output. And so it is with us. If we want to experience something of the power of God in our lives, we can't do it sitting still. But God has called us to action. And we need to get out there and do that for him. Well, the Lord bless you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Lord, you know we need you. We know what we ought to do. And we really know the secret of life and power in you. We've just been reminding ourselves here tonight of some of these things. But there's a longing in our hearts, oh God, and we know that. Some of us are really earnestly desirous of being used of thee. Perhaps all of us are here tonight. And yet there may be something in our lives that is a hindrance to your mighty working within us. And oh, we pray, precious Savior, that in these final moments of our final meeting together, if there's any lack of commitment to thee, any lack of love, any lack of willingness to do what you have called us to do, to go where you've called us to go, to be what you've called us to be, that you'll deal with us now and meet our need and help us, Lord Jesus. We know something of the aching need of the world. And sometimes we just close our eyes and ears to it because it's too disturbing. We can't handle it. We don't really want to be responsible. But Lord, help us to be attentive to your voice. And if you're calling us, help us to trust you, to make us equal to the opportunity and to the task that is ours in this day and age. Oh God, help us to be soldiers worthy of the name. We've been singing again and again during these days of our love for you, singing praise to your name. Lord, we mean every bit of it, and yet we know sometimes we're defeated in areas of our lives. We want to be holy. So we pray that again you'll come and meet our need tonight. You're here. And we give ourselves gladly again to you. Now, as our heads are bowed, we're not going to have a long, well, it's not our intention to have a long prayer meeting tonight, but I just sense in my own heart the need to pray, the need to make some kind of public commitment, the need to say, Lord, here I am, take me. And for some, there needs to be some clear-cut commitment. There are issues that need to be settled in your lives. There are areas where we've said no to God, where we've stopped growing and so forth. I don't know what the situation is. We've just set up this table in the form of a cross over here tonight. And as we sing the chorus here at the cross in this sacred hour, here at the source of reviving power, helpless indeed I come with my need. Lord, for thy service, fit me, I plead. Can we just respond as the Spirit of God leads us? Make our own individual commitment again to Him tonight in loving surrender, that we might be used of Him in the days ahead.